We open our Bibles together in the book of Philippians chapter 2, the second chapter of the book of Philippians, and we read some verses from this passage of the Lord's Word, and we commence reading there in the verse number 5, Philippians chapter 2, commencing to read in verse number 5. Follow us in the reading of God's infallible truth, please. Philippians 5, and the commencing to read at verse number 5. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We end our reading there, and we know that God, as he does, always just attend with the blessing, his blessing upon the reading of his infallible truth. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us earnestly pray. Our gracious, eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this morning that we're found in Thy house around Thy precious Word. And I pray that Thou wilt truly bless us as we meet in this fashion, and that Thou wilt, our God, teach us, that we might be led and might be fed of Thee. We pray that, our God, that Thou wilt help us to rightly divide the Word of truth. And so I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that Thou wilt make this time of worshiping Thee in the meditation of Thy truth, make it a blessing to each and every one of our hearts. If there are those today that know not the Savior, that Thou wilt save them. For those that have wandered away, that Thou wilt restore them. For those, our God, that are Thy children, that Thou wilt teach them and bless them and edify them and strengthen them for good. And so, Lord, we commit this all to Thee, where we pray in Jesus' precious name, and for his honor and his glory alone. Amen. We were looking at the second chapter of the book of Philippians, and we're noticing there from verse number 6, it tells us indeed the Holy Spirit of God is teaching us concerning our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. As I said in the verse, the Holy Spirit is pointing one finger towards the sovereign throne of deity, and the other finger to the shameful cross of agony. Now, we have studied in verse number 6, the sovereign, it says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And there we see the sovereign, the one who is upon the throne. And then, secondly, we not only notice the sovereign, but we notice the servant, because it says in verse number 7, it says, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And so therefore we find there the second of our considerations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we see him as the sovereign, but we see certainly the Lord Jesus as the servant. He took upon him the form of a servant. And then thirdly, as we finished, as we were considering this, We notice, thirdly, the sacrifice in verse number 8, and we were in that as we finished last occasion. We studied this two Sunday mornings ago. It says in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And there we saw the sacrifice, the sovereign, the servant, and now the sacrifice. It says there, "And being found in fashion as a man." And we found in our study already that Paul takes us, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he takes us step by step into humility, into the humiliation of Christ, even death itself. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." And he says, "I am the life." But here it says, "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so we see him go from glory to Golgotha. But the Lord Jesus Christ chose to be our substitute and to be our Savior, that we might be gloriously and wonderfully saved. It says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Now, when it says there, he was found in the fashion of a man, in other words, he appeared as other men did. He was subject to the necessity of food and raiment, just like other men. He was liable to suffering. He ate, he slept, he tired, he was weary, he was hungry, all of those things, because it says, "being found in fashion as a man." But then it goes on to say, "he humbled himself." And the word there is to bring low. And when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will see not only the glory and the wonder and the majesty of Christ, but we see the humiliation of Christ. And the humiliation and humility was a constant characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ when our Savior walked this earth as a man. And so, although he was God, he appeared in the form of man, a divine person on earth. Yet he did not assert the dignity or the prerogative that was appropriate to him being God, or that which was appropriate for a divine person. Rather, he placed himself, as it says in verse number 8, he humbled himself. Notice this next thing. He became obedient unto death. Notice that. He became obedient unto death, and then it clarifies that, even the death of the cross. Now, what does it mean, he became obedient unto death? That does not mean that he surrendered himself to become subservient to death, because he is and ever will be the victor, the conqueror over death. He, thank God, proved that, in that he not only laid down his life, but praise God, he rose triumphant over death. But death was the price of sin. The wages, the Bible says, the wages of our sin is death, or sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and die as our substitute, he was submissive to the Father's will, and he died in the place of men, the sinners, that they might live. And thank God, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now keep your hand there. We read a passage of God's Word specifically this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, and I suggest to you, we have a powerful statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he became man. There's a powerful statement there. Look at verse number 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. You know, he was made a little lower than the angels. That is a powerful statement. Of course, he became man. And you read and it's quoted in chapter 2, the 8th Psalm. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Well, if Christ became man, he really was man. He became man, and he dwelt among us. He was the God-man, Christ Jesus. We see Jesus, it says there, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. That's why he became man, for the suffering of death. And praise God, he came to die in our guilty room instead and pay the price of our redemption. We'll go down to verse number 14. We're talking became obedient unto death. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He had a real body, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was man, of very man. He wasn't a phantom, he was man. He was man, of very man. And so it says, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Praise God, we find that the Lord Jesus was submissive to the Father's will, and he came and he died. He became man and he died upon the cross of Calvary, and he shed his precious blood that we might have eternal life. There was no cheap way of redemption. The price for our sin had to be paid. But praise God, the Bible tells us that he was partaker of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And so Philippians chapter 2 tells us the same, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. And then he says, even the death of the cross. You see, it was a specific death. It was the death of the cross. Now, what condescension we have here. Because the cross was a form of death that was reserved only for criminals. And in actual fact, only those who were not citizens of the Roman Empire. And so therefore we find the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to condescend and go right down into death and display his humility and his obedience to an extent never seen before. How we ought to fall at the feet of Christ and worship him when we think of what Christ has done for you. How can you, dear unsaved person, listen to me, how can you pass by the cross and not be moved? How can your heart not be touched when you think of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did upon the cross of Calvary, that lost and guilty sinners might be saved and go to heaven? Praise God, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The death of the cross. What condescension, what love. We ought to fall at the feet of the crucified one and confess indeed our wonder of such love for worthless sinners. But notice, when Jesus Christ did that, look at verse 9, wherefore, in the light of that, as a reward for such humiliation and such suffering, here is an appropriate award. It says this, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And friend, that takes us a step further. I said, a step by step. We've had the sovereign, we've had the servant, we've had the sacrifice. Now we have the Savior. We have the Savior. Get our eyes upon the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in verse 9. God hath also highly exalted him, and he has given him a name which is above every name. Praise God, he's not on the cross this morning. Hallelujah, the Lord Jesus Christ is not hanging on a cross in humiliation. The Lord Jesus Christ is rather upon the throne. He's wearing, instead of a cross, praise God, he's wearing the crown. What do I see today? In this verse number 9, God also hath highly exalted him. We see an exalted Savior. You see, highly exalted means to exalt to the highest rank, to exalt to the highest rank or the highest power, to raise to supreme majesty. When we think of his exaltation, of course, I think we should also realize that that includes his a resurrection. That includes his ascension as well as his coronation as he sits down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice it says there, God hath also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus. God has given him a name. Literally, that means God has given him the name. That is what it means. It means God has given him the name because, friend, it's not simply a name, but it's actually a title. It's a title. God has given him the name. It's a title. And it denotes his offices. It denotes his rank. It denotes his character. No other name can compare to the name that God has given his lovely son. Thank God it's uniquely supreme. Thank God it stands above every other name. He only is the Redeemer. He only is the Savior. He only is the Christ. He only is the Anointed of God. No mortal or angel can compare to the wonder of this person that God has given the name. But notice what happens with this name. For God has so exalted him and given him a name that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. In other words, all men shall adore him. All men shall bow down before him. And let me tell you, dear sinner, I want to tell you, you will bow the knee to Christ. Make no mistake about it. You have refused the blessed Son of God to this moment. You will not let him rule over your life. You have never received him and acknowledged him as your Lord, but I'll guarantee, as sure as God's in heaven today, I want to tell you, as sure as my blessed Savior died on the cross for sinners, you will bow at the name of Jesus and confess that he is Lord. Now, of course, that means that if you do not do it here for the salvation of your soul, if you will not give your heart and life to Christ, you'll, as you go out, before you go out to hell, leaving the judgment throne of God, friend, you'll bow at the judgment throne of God and you will say, yes, thou art Lord. You're Lord, you really are. But friend, my friend, that's not to your salvation of your soul. That's for your eternal damnation. But you will bow the knee. Now notice what it says. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. You know, when a royal personage comes in, people stand. People stand. Or the ladies, whenever they're personally meeting the royal personage, they will curtsy it. The man will bow his head. But notice it doesn't say, every head shall bow. No, 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 friend, not every head shall bow. It goes further. Because you've got to get to the feet of Christ. You have got to humble yourself, and you will, dear sinner, you will humble yourself, and you will bow before the very feet of Christ as he sits upon that sovereign throne. It says, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. You do that in homage to a royal person. In other words, you respect them. But I'll tell you, you'll do it in homage to Christ. It's adoration before him. In Revelation chapter 1 and the verse number 17, do you remember John in the Isle of Patmos? It says this. It goes verse number 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle, and his hair and his head and his hair were white as snow, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Look at verse number 17. And when I saw him, he said, listen, I fell at his feet. I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. But John acknowledges, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. I fell at his feet. You see, every knee shall bow. When he fell at his feet, he had to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul did not say that we will bow at the name Jesus. It says we shall bow at the name of Jesus. We will adore him, friend, as the highest of the high. We will adore him as the mightiest among the mighty. We will adore him as the greatest among the great. At the name of Jesus. The mention of that lovely name of Jesus Christ. It says, listen, every knee shall bow of things in heaven. The angels, the archangels, the cherubims, the seraphims, the spirits of the just made perfect, all of heaven worship him. In heaven, it says this, every knee shall bow, and things on earth, every man, every woman, every child, all humanity, on earth shall worship him. And then it says, things under the earth, even the dead shall be raised to worship him. All hell will indeed worship him. Because it says all things under the earth, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And then it says this, every tongue, not only will the knee bow, but every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The word confess there means to say the same thing. In other words, to agree, to admit, to openly, admit openly. Friends, sure, someday all will agree and admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is ruler. Jesus Christ is sovereign. You know, whenever that confession's made, that will honor the Father. That will honor God. All hail the power of Jesus' name. You see, Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death. But the Father hath exalted him. And the Father hath given him a name, which is above every name. Now, the emphasis was in verse number 5 where we came into this. It says, let this mind be in you. Humiliation, humility. Being willing to be the servant. To be willing to take the servant's place. Many people balk at that. They don't want to take the servant's place because that's not the place of honor. Let me tell you this. It is. Because God will exalt you. Look in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says in verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, friend, the way up's the way down. A need to salvation, you've got to bow the knee before Christ and acknowledge that he is Lord before you'll ever be saved, before you'll ever be in heaven. You've got to be willing to take that place, the humble place before him. And then we come to another wherefore. Because he's leading us on step by step. Look at verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have looked at the sovereign, we've looked at the servant, we've looked at the Savior, we've looked at the sacrifice, and now we're going to look further into what the Holy Spirit is saying here in the light of what has gone on before. And it comes to salvation. It comes to salvation. Now, friend, when we come to the Word of God, let's get this clear. Salvation is a gift of God given to those who receive Christ by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. That whosoever believeth on him rests their soul upon that finished work of Jesus Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's so important because there's a misunderstanding. People look at verse number 12. It says, work out your own salvation. And so people say, well, listen, but there it is. You have to work out your own salvation. In other words, it's up to you. It's all over to you. Salvation's all over to you. Salvation really is by works because it says you're to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But friend, the Bible tells us clearly it's not of works. Now, there is no contradiction in the Word of God, friend. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. And having established that fact, it is therefore important for us to understand what Paul is saying when he says, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As I said, what it cannot mean is you cannot work for salvation, for that would be contrary to the Word of God. And we are opening the Word of God, we're reading the Word of God, and we have got a verse here in the Word of God, and say, well, listen, you know, that adds to confusion. Let me make this abundantly clear right from the very beginning, friend, when we think about salvation. Salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. Salvation is in Christ and is of the Lord, and no man will be able to stand on that day and say, God, I got saved or I've made it to heaven on my own. No man will be able to be saved by works of righteousness that he had done, but it is salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, back rather to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And that's the great chapter where it says in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. For ye are his workmanship. It's not of your works, but ye are his workmanship. On the one hand, the saved are God's workmanship, but he is also a workman himself. We're also workmen ourselves. We'll see as we continue this study that Paul's not talking about our salvation here. Paul is talking about something else. He's speaking about our sanctification. You see, salvation or the new birth that Jesus Christ talked about. Remember he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that born again is born of God. Born of God. It's a divine act of God. The new birth is a divine act of God. In it, God creates, God infuses a new principle of spiritual life into our soul that up to the moment man had never experienced. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Never been that before. He was of the old nature. He was of the old man. He was in a sin. But once salvation takes place, once a man is born again, that regenerated person is involved in an ongoing experience of sanctification. That's why the Bible says, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And there we see the believer's responsibility in the area of sanctification. We are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We go back now to verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, in other words, the wherefores and the therefores in the Bible, they're a connecting word in the light of what has gone before. In the light of what Christ has done for them, that's what he's speaking about there in those verses from verse 6 down to verse 11. What Christ has done upon the cross of Calvary. In the light of that, Paul appeals to them. He urges them to follow the standards and the counsel of Christ. You see, Paul acknowledges the fact that these Philippian believers, they had been obedient whilst Paul was with them. But they can't go on depending upon the presence of the servant of the Lord to lead them and guide them. There is a going on with God that, friend, happens in your life, in the privacy of your home, in the privacy of your own living. They couldn't depend upon obedience simply in the presence of Paul, because that would not carry them on to maturity whenever he was absent. And friend, in our lives as Christians, there is the going on experience. The night that I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was a simple babe in Christ. But it didn't stop there. There was the going on, the pressing on with the Lord. I asked you this morning, are you pressing on? Are you going on? Is that pressing on in your spiritual life happening? Because if you're not pressing on, then you're going back. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God's children need to grow in grace. That's why I believe it's vitally important for victorious Christian living. We need also the encouragement of others. We need to come and fellowship among the people of God. We need to be among the people of God. Because let me tell you, my friend, sitting at a television instead of being at the meeting is not going to bless your soul. If it does anything else, it'll grieve your soul. You'll get no edification or blessing of maturity sitting watching a film on television with all the muck and filth that's on it. You should desire to go on and to press on to maturity, victorious Christian living. How does it happen? In obedience to the truth of the Word of God. And that never relaxes. It goes on and on and on. I said before, you know, that some people, they show an outward display of godly character in the presence of others. But whenever they're away on their own, that all changes. It just doesn't continue that way. But there's a going on experience. We are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And that is their salvation. Not salvation by human effort. Because, let me prove that to you. It's not salvation here he's speaking about. It's sanctification. Because they were already saved. Turn to chapter 1 of Philippians. He's writing to these people, and what does it say? Paul and Timotheus, a servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints. He's writing to the saints of God. They're already saved. They're already born again of the Spirit of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. They're the beloved in the Lord. Then turn to chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for my joy and crown. These people are saved. And so when he speaks about working out their own salvation, he's not talking about this is a way to be saved. These people are already in Christ, saved. They already have the possession of God's salvation. I can't deviate this morning because time is away, but listen, what a mighty subject is God's salvation. What a mighty subject. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door, by me if any man enter, and he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are many people in this world today and they've never heard their need of God's salvation. You can't say that. They think they're all right. They go to church. They say, well, listen, I don't need salvation. I go to church. I'm baptized. I'm catechized. I'm confirmed. I sit at the communion table. Do all of these things because my church tells me. Church of itself, my friend, if it says those things to you are the way to heaven, they'll take you to hell. They're not being truthful to the Word of God. They're not being faithful to the blessed truth of God's Word. It is great to be saved. It is great to be sure you're saved. You know, salvation includes not only judicial justification, but it also includes practical sanctification. Judicial justification, we are justified by faith. That was the great message that God wrote in the heart of Martin Luther. And God turned him from Romanism and turned him to Christ. He gave us allegiance no longer to a man in Rome. He gave us allegiance to the God-man, Christ Jesus. Fell at the feet of Christ and acknowledged him as Lord. It's only God that can declare a man judicially righteous. But once he does this, then the one who is positionally righteous in Christ, there is in his life a practical Christian living, the living it out, the working it out in fear and trembling. Sanctification. These people were saved. Are you really saved this morning? Are your sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Can you honestly say, if I was to be called into the presence of my Maker this day, it would be absent from my body and present with the Lord? We see salvation here. But friend, it says, work out your salvation. That's their sanctification. Paul's urging them. He's making a plea to them. Work it out in your life, that which you already possess in your heart, this principle of holiness that God has given you, friend, listen, has to be worked out. It has got to be lived out in your life. That's living Christ before the world. Working out your own salvation. It cannot mean that the attempt to deserve salvation on the ground of merit. Neither can it mean that by works we can atone for our sins of the past, because that is impossible. But it does mean that we are to live out our Christianity before the world. We're to live it out before others. Having repented of our sin and placed our faith and trust in Christ alone, surrendered to the claims of Christ upon our hearts, turning away from the allurements of the world, and overcoming temptation of the flesh and of the devil, we walk in victory. We walk as overcomers. We live out. See, the very sound of those words, work out your own salvation, reminds me of one thing as I draw to a close today. We're not passive in the matter of our sanctification. But rather, it's clear that the believer must be actively engaged, involved in our sanctification. We're to work it out. That demands energy. Thank God we can rejoice. We can rejoice that we have the divine energy is at work, because he gives us the enablement. And verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. We come back to this next Lord's Day morning, because I see here not only our salvation and our sanctification, I see here our strength. And I see also in this passage our sincerity. I also see our shining. It's all in this passage of God's Word, working out our salvation. Letting the world see, listen, that we are different. That we're dying daily more and more unto sin. We chorus, you know, is right, God's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Friend, we have got to just yield to the working and the leading and the guiding of the Spirit of God. And we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But also knowing that it is God that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We have the energy of heaven. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the divine power. We have the enablement to fulfill God's requirements. that we will work out before the world, that they will see us living Christ. Not falling down in defeat, but walking forth in victory in the name of Jesus. What a name. God has given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord this morning? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If not, may God grant it that even today that you'll bow the knee before the Master and receive Christ as your Savior for Jesus' sake, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' precious name that thou wilt write thy word upon our hearts. Lord, help us not only to profess and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, but help us to live Christ. Oh, that the world would not only hear what we say, but, oh God, see what we do. Oh, may our lives tell forth our salvation. May the lives that we live before others really prove and show that we are thine, that we are these new creatures in Christ Jesus, that the old things have passed away and behold, all things are become new. Oh God, help us day by day to live before the world to the glory of God our Father. Bless us as we gather round the table of the Lord this morning. Help us, O God, to eat and drink to thy glory, remembering that in all things that our salvation is not of works that we have done, but we gather round the table to worship thee and praise thy holy name because of the work that Christ has done for the salvation of our soul through the shedding of his precious atoning blood. We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.